Thank you very much. And I don't know if I can live up to everything Josh just said. I'm going to do my best here. I really want to thank you for having me with you this morning. You mentioned bringing the heat. I live in Walnut Creek. I work in Walnut Creek. There's heat there, okay? We've got some heat going on in Walnut Creek. I don't know what it's been like. What was it yesterday out here? In the 90s? Ah, psh. 90s. It was 90 at night yesterday in Walnut Creek. We're having a hard time there, but it is. It's very good to be here. Like Josh said, we've known each other for a long, long time. And not only that, there are just a lot of connections between myself and some other people in the church and different people, knowing other people from our church, also coming from CFC in Berkeley, a lot of different connections. So it's very comfortable for me personally to come here and to share God's word with you. Would you all pray with me? We're going to lift the time to the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and we again are just grateful and thankful for the blessings that you give us. We thank you for this morning and for hearing the testimony of Dustin and Valleen and their going to Uganda. We thank you that you give them the opportunity now to go and to serve you in this way. And again, we just want to pray for them and pray that you would grant them journey mercies and grant them a time that when they're there, that they really sense you are using them in a special way. Father, it's a privilege to be a part of the body of Christ and to belong to Jesus Christ, to be connected to one another through Jesus Christ. And we thank you that we have an opportunity to talk about him and to worship him and to think about him and to have him on our minds and to be able to call him our friend, to be able to call him our Lord and Savior, to be able to call him our brother, our master, and our king. Lord, we come before you again this morning, and as we sit at your feet, as we listen to your word, would you help us to have attentive hearts, and again, to be ripe, and to be ready to hear what you have to say to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, like I said, coming here is a very comfortable thing. The connection, CFC Berkeley, CFC Hayward. Not just that, I've known Josh for a long time. Not just that, I serve in a church right now that is a lot like this. Our church in Walnut Creek is a bilingual church. We have a Mandarin congregation. We have an English congregation. I serve on the English side. When I have opportunity to interact with the Chinese side, I'm sure it's a lot like the Chinese ministry here. Do you guys have a Cantonese ministry here? Okay, well, all right. So even closer to my church in Walnut Creek. This is very comfortable. Whenever I think about this church, my church, CFC Berkeley, there is a sense in which I'm very certain that God has called me, and I'm sure Josh feels the same way, that God has called me to serve in a church like this. I've thought a lot, would I ever be comfortable serving in a church that's not perhaps bilingual, Chinese, and English? I don't know if I would. I don't know if God has called me personally to do that. I have other friends who are also like me, who are of Chinese descent, who are ABCs, and they're very comfortable serving in a multi-ethnic church, in a Caucasian church, whatever. I don't know if I would be personally. And one of the reasons is because when I look out at this crowd here that we have assembled this morning, I think about my personal family a lot. I think about the fact that, would you do me a favor, raise your hand if you were born in this country and your parents came from overseas. I mean, how many is that here? Okay. Would you raise your hand if you were born in a country not the United States, somewhere in Asia, somewhere overseas? So, again, that's like my family. My parents were born in mainland China, and they studied in Taiwan, and they came to the United States. And they had all three of us kids, and we are ABCs. And as an ABC, you hear the same stories. I bet you if all of us ABCs had a little shindig, a gathering, okay, you're going to go to the barbecue on July the 4th. We're going to go in a little corner, and we're going to talk about what were the stories that we heard growing up. How many parents were number one in their class? All of us. How is that possible? I don't understand how that's possible unless they all went to different schools at different times. All of our parents made the same sacrifices that were tremendous. I don't know if you can ever imagine, I don't mean to use you guys as an example, but Dustin and Valine, okay, I'm going to pick on you a little bit. How long are you going to Uganda for? 2.5 weeks. They're going to go for 17 days. That's a long time. When I go to short-term missions, we go to Mexico every summer. We go for 7 days. Imagine going there for the rest of your life. That's not to say that your sacrifice is small, not to say that at all. But to prepare to go there for the rest of your life is a little bit different than going for 2.5 weeks. Did you sell your home? Sell your cars? Pack everything into one suitcase? A little bit different. We hear about all these sacrifices that our parents have made. They left their family. They left their home. They left their friends. They left their community. They may have left their church to come to this country to start a new life for the benefit of their family and their future children, and that's us. And I would guess that if I asked each of these individual parents and people who have immigrated from another country, was it worth it? Do you still sense the sacrifice? I would guess that many of them would look at their children and say, yes, it was worth it. It was worth it for the good of my son or my daughter. And yes, it was a hard sacrifice and it was difficult. And for the first however many years, we were really poor, which is always the case because they don't come over with boatloads of money. They don't come over with suitcases of money, okay? They come over with suitcases of just their personal belongings, and that's it. I would guess that many of them would say the sacrifices were worth it. And yes, it was hard, and there were times it was really hard, and maybe there were times I wanted to go back home, but it was worth it. When it comes to this idea of sacrifice and giving up of something that costs you something, Dustin and Valine are giving up 2.5 weeks of their summer. And I'm going to say something even more, perhaps more valuable. You guys both work? You're taking 2.5 weeks of PTO? That's a lot of PTO. PTO, for those of you guys who don't know, paid time off. When you start to work, vacation time is extremely valuable. Because you can't just ditch work like maybe you can ditch class. No. Never mind. We don't do that, okay? But it's really valuable. But when you come back, I would love to think that you're going to stand up here and share your experience and say, you know what? It was worth 13 days of PTO. It was worth it. Yes, it was a sacrifice. Yes, Valine and I can't go on our cruise this summer, but it was worth it. Because sacrifice, the nature of it, is it costs you something, but when you value the end goal, when you value the reason you are sacrificing, then the sacrifice itself doesn't cost as much as you thought. It doesn't feel as painful. It might feel painful while you are sacrificing, but when it's all over and when you keep your eyes on what the goal is, it doesn't feel as painful. It doesn't cost as much. If you value education, and you say, education is going to be my goal in life, which is not a bad thing. What am I willing to sacrifice for education? I'm going to sacrifice my time. I'm going to sacrifice my money. I'm going to sacrifice my energy. I'm going to sacrifice sleep. I'm going to sacrifice Facebook, piano. Do we sacrifice those things? Okay, I'm going to sacrifice a lot if I value this thing. If I value my friends, I'm going to sacrifice these other things to spend time with them. If I value a sport, I'm going to sacrifice these other things for them. If I value my family, I'm going to sacrifice these other things for them. And it's worth it. It's worth it because I value my family. I value this sport. I value my friends. If you value something, it's not as painful to sacrifice. And when I think about that, when I think about this concept of what we're willing to give up, because we have to make these decisions all of the time. Just the other day, maybe 3 days ago, two brothers from our church, they're in our young adult fellowship, right around 9:30 at night, I hear a doorbell ring. I go to the door and two guys show up. I didn't invite them, they didn't call. That's just what they do. Okay, so they came over and they helped themselves to the food and the drink, and okay. It just so happened that my wife wasn't home yet. She was out with having dinner with a friend. So I was home by myself anyway. And they said, hey, we're going to go and watch a movie. You want to come? And these are people who, you know, they live at home. They do work, but they're still kind of living this college lifestyle. It's 10:30 and it's movie time, okay? And I thought, well, you know, Matt, 10 years ago I would have gone with you to the movie. But 10 years later, I need to be here because my wife's going to come home. And I'd like to be here when she gets home. I don't want her to come home to an empty house, and then when I get home, she's asleep. I don't like that. I'm gonna not go with you guys this time. We make these decisions all the time. We decide, what do we value? What are we willing to sacrifice? If we value this, and this is not so much, then we're willing to sacrifice for those things. How much of that is like the Christian life? How much of that is like the worship of our God? Because whether you realize it or not, worshiping our God is costing you something. It's Sunday morning, 10:30 in the morning. What are people doing? They're not in church. They're sleeping. Whenever I go visit Los Angeles, I'm from Los Angeles originally. When I go visit there, I realize one thing, that the traffic there in the last 20 years, I left there about 15 years ago, is worse. It's terrible. It's really just flat out unbearable. Traffic at all times in all directions, except one particular time. Sunday morning, dude, you can fly. There's nobody on the freeway. There's nobody. They're all at home. Because they have not chosen to make the sacrifice to come to church. The worship of our God calls you to sacrifice. I would also suggest that how much you value the worship of our God, how much you value God Himself, I can probably measure that by how much you are willing to sacrifice for Him. It's not a perfect gauge. It's not to say that it's not to say that somehow, you know, Josh has sacrificed his career or in the sense of giving his life to the Lord to serve Him, that somehow he values God more than somebody else. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying it's a perfect measure, but in general, for your regular Christian who believes in the Lord, the more you value the Lord, the more highly you place Him in your mind, the higher the pedestal He occupies in your heart, I can probably gauge that to a certain degree of accuracy by what you personally are willing to give up for His sake. Would you do me a favor and turn your Bibles to the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. We're going to look at Malachi chapter 1. Open your Bibles. If you see Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, go backwards. If you see Psalms or Isaiah, go forward. We're in Malachi chapter 1. Now I'd like to read a portion from Malachi chapter 1. If you would follow along with me as I read. Malachi chapter 1, starting at verse 6, says, "A son honors his father and a servant his master. If I am a father," and this is the Lord speaking, "where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me?" says the Lord Almighty. "It is you, O priests, who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? You place defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? by saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Now implore God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, will he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations, from the rising to the setting of the sun. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But you profane it by saying of the Lord's table, it is defiled, and of its food it is contemptible. And you say, what a burden! And you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, crippled, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands? Says the Lord. Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. The Lord has some pretty harsh words as he speaks to the priests who were in charge of the sacrifice. And the first thing that we see here is basically this idea that how much they were willing to sacrifice to the Lord indicates how much they value the Lord. In verse 6 and 7, again, a son honors his father, a servant his master. If I am a father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my respect? It's you, O priests, who show contempt for my name. How have we shown contempt, they ask. You place defiled food on my altar. These priests were in charge of the sacrifice on the altar to the Lord on a daily basis. And they got to a point where they started to think to themselves, man, I'm putting these really, really good animals, perfect for food, for breeding, for all these other purposes. I don't really know what animals were used for other than that, but really, really good. We could sell them and make money. And we're putting them on the altar, in a sense, for nothing. We just burn them up and they're gone. Hey, I got an idea. Let's bring the rejects. You know that lame animal that no one wants, that we can't sell? Let's offer that to God. That blind one that keeps running into things? Let's offer that to God. Because it's useless. It's useless. It's going to die anyway. It can't find the grass. Let's offer that to God. Let's give away the ones that are going to be eaten by wolves anyway. The crippled one. That old one? Let's give that to God. Why are we giving God the good stuff? Why would they do that? They've made this determination in their mind. It was not worth it to give God the good stuff. I'm going to give him the mediocre stuff. I'm going to give him the stuff that I really don't want anyway. Who wants the blind animal? Who wants the crippled animal? Nobody. So let's just give that to God, okay? Because it's not worth it to give God the good stuff. What does the Lord say? He says, when you do that, in verse 7, when you place defiled food on my altar, you are saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. God says, when you sacrifice these junky reject animals, what you are doing is you're making a statement. And the statement is, God, you are not worth as much as you should be worth. You are not valued as highly as you should be valued. You should be up here, God, in my book, on my scale, you're like down here. I'm going to give you the mediocre stuff. I'm going to give you the leftover stuff. I'm going to take all the stuff that I want first, and then I'm going to give you the rest. You know, every Christmas time at our church, we have this kind of an outreach event nearby Walnut Creek, another 20 miles to the east is a city called Pittsburgh and Bay Point, and these are not particularly good areas. They're low income, and there's a lot of need there. And so we put on a Christmas carnival for these kids. We partner with this homeless shelter, and we rent out a room or a gym or whatever, and we have carnival games, and the goal is that every child who arrives, when they leave, they have one wrapped Christmas present for each person. And a lot of times we hear that this may be the only present they get this Christmas. So we try really hard to get good stuff. We go to Target and we raid the shelves, and we have a, you know, we make sure we get enough stuff according to our budget, but stuff that they would want. We also, in church, we say, please, the carnival outreach is coming up. Would you please donate? If you want to donate a gift, you know, we'd like it, you know, we request that it be unwrapped, we'll wrap it, and it'd be new, and it'd be, and we don't say it'd be valuable, but that's kind of the implication. Please don't give us junk. Every year, I don't know why, this stuff ends up coming into my office, okay? My office is kind of like Gift Central for a little while. And every year, it is unbelievable what people put in my office. I mean, I got stuffed animals with one eye that have stains on them. And where is this from? There are certain people, God bless them, they're really, really sweet people. I don't even know who they are, but I can picture who they are. They're really sweet people, but when they hear it's donation time, they take it upon themselves as it's garage cleaning out time. And my child, who is now 47, oh, he had this stuffed animal, and he loved it. And I can find it somewhere in the garage. And all these sweet old ladies, they bring it to church. And they give it to the donation. And really, there's, I would say, about half of the things that we receive during this donation drive, we have to literally throw out. Nobody's going to want the one-eyed teddy bear. Nobody. Some kid's going to open it up and scream and cry because it's a nightmare. Okay? So we have to throw it out. And it says something. It says something about this idea of value. If I would venture to say, if these senior ladies in our church came to the event and they saw what we were doing, they would not give these things. They just don't know. I'm not trying to laugh at them. They just don't understand. If you value something and you've determined that it is of high worth, then you're willing to give freely to that thing. And when you give less than freely, when you give the lower quality, the second hand, the broken things, the crippled things, the blind things, you are actually making a statement about this thing that you're giving for. These priests are making a statement. They're saying, God, you are not worth very much in my book. And you are worth actually nothing. I'm going to give you the rejects. Is it too obvious to say that God deserves our best? In this passage, God even tells us He deserves our best. How does He say that? If how much we give makes a statement about how much we value the Lord, then the question should be, how much should we value the Lord? Let's look at verse 5. In chapter 1. And I want you to see a connection. See if you can identify the connection between these three verses I'm going to read. Verse 5. You will see it with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. Verse 11. My name will be great among the nations, from the rising to the setting of the sun. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. In verse 14, cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. You see a connection? All right, if you haven't yet, let's keep reading. Verse 6, I want you to notice how God is referred to in this passage. I'm going to read quick. A son honors his father, a servant his master. If I am a father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord Almighty. Verse 8, when you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you bring crippled animals or diseased animals, is that not wrong? try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased? Would he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Verse 9, says the Lord Almighty. Verse 10, says the Lord Almighty. Verse 11, says the Lord Almighty. Verse 13, says the Lord Almighty. Verse 14, says the Lord Almighty. I'm reading, by the way, from the NIV. If you're reading another version, it's going to say something a little bit different. If you're reading the New American Standard, it may say the Lord of Hosts. Because the expression there in the language is the Lord of Armies. It gives you this picture of a general, of a king, who is leading his armies to battle. And there is nobody greater in the army than him. Last night, as I'm sort of dozing off to bed, sort of unwinding, we had youth group on Saturday nights, okay, at our church. So between Saturday night and Sunday morning, it takes me about a half hour, an hour to just vegetate and unwind, okay? So I'm sitting there watching TV. I channel surf. And there are certain movies that if they're on, I'm going to watch it. I have to. I don't know why, okay? Clear and Present Danger. I don't know why. I just am very drawn to that. Crimson Tide. I have to watch it. Top Gun. I have to watch it. Last night it was The Patriot. Did you see it too last night? You thought? Yeah. Good, huh? Okay. And I was just thinking to myself how much this really mimics Bible. Because you have this English Lord General, Cornwallis, and he is running the army. He's running the British army in the New World, okay, and they're fighting, right? And I'm thinking to myself, there is nobody greater in the British Army in the New World than Lord Cornwallis. And one day, if I'm sure their idea was, we're going to defeat the rebels, or whatever they're called, the rebellion? That's Star Wars. What are they called? We're going to defeat the resistance? Okay, we're going to defeat the resistance. And then guess who's going to be made probably vice or, you know, regent in the New World? Who are they going to select? Cornwallis. It just makes sense. He's going to be the highest ranking official in the New World when we defeat the resistance. He's the greatest. And there is nobody like him. He is the king of armies in that place. And in the same way, God says, I am the Lord of armies. The Lord of hosts. NIV translates it the Lord Almighty, which is okay, but it doesn't give you the idea, the sense that we're talking about legions and legions and legions of armies and soldiers that God is in charge of. When he goes out to battle, the enemy says, oh man, this is huge. We're dead. And that guy on the chariot, on the horse, who leads them, he's the best. There's nobody greater than him. God says, when you have me in your mind, I want you to understand that my name will be great and there will be nobody like me ever. Ever. That's where you should put me in your ranking, in your heart. Because I'm going to be great. My name will be great and I am, in fact, the Lord of armies. We have to understand that God deserves our best. He doesn't deserve the leftovers. He doesn't deserve the rejects. And for each of us, it's our determination to go and figure out, am I giving God my leftovers? Am I giving God my leftover time? Am I giving God my leftover energy? Am I giving God my leftover money? Am I giving God my leftover what? My talent? My skills? Am I giving God those things when I have excess? And when I do that, what am I saying about the Lord? We have to understand that following the Lord, like we've mentioned in the very beginning, it's going to involve some kind of giving up of something. It's going to involve sacrifice. And I'm not really just talking about money. That's a very popular topic. I'm not even talking about that. I don't know what the financial situation here. Josh did not say, hey, Eddie, we're kind of low on the offering. Can you please give us a message about giving more? He didn't say that, okay? I'm not even talking about that, but I'm talking about everything else we can give to the Lord. When you make your choices, When you make your life choices, your choices about time, your choices about, again, energy, when your choices about family vacation, do you ever take into consideration this church? How often do you take into consideration this church? And I'll give you an example of a not-so-good illustration, and I'm going to give you an example of a good thing. A couple of years ago, we just like you guys have a summer retreat at UC Davis, we also have a summer retreat. I guess our churches are the same, okay? Our summer retreat is the weekend before your guys'. And a couple of years ago, the summer retreat, the dates were planned out way in advance, at least a year. And there was a couple who were about to get married, and they were pretty active in our church. And as they were planning the wedding day, there was a possibility that they wanted to choose the Saturday that is during our church retreat. And we tried to encourage them, like, you know, if it's at all possible, is it too much to ask? This is a year out, okay? This is not like it's 2 months away and they have to pick a day. This is a long time away. If it's at all possible, maybe you could find another Saturday, because what's going to happen is, if you have this wedding on the Saturday, people are going to be conflicted and they're going to have to choose church retreat or going to this wedding. And we want to really encourage people to come to the retreat, because this is when our church gets to be together. And I'm sad to say that I don't know how much of an effort was made to try to find an alternate date. And I don't mean to make a judgment about them. I really felt like, you know, it says how much they value the church retreat. I think so. And I'm not trying to, again, I'm not trying to put them on the spot here. They're not here, and I'm not trying to badmouth them, but it really put us, as sort of planning the retreat, in a difficult position, because we knew now there were going to be about 40 people who would normally go to the retreat who are now not going to go to the retreat. And we want to value the body of Christ in our church. We are constantly put in these positions where we have to decide how much are we willing to sacrifice for God, for this church, for our spiritual lives. I had a student maybe 10 years ago, and it was his senior year, and he was on the basketball team, and his senior year he knew that if he tried out for the team, he was going to make the varsity team. He didn't play varsity his junior year, but he was going to make the varsity team. And his senior year, he was also one of the students selected to be on the leadership committee of the youth group. And he came up to me privately and he said, "I need to talk to you." Whoa. And he said, "I have a problem, because if I make the team, all of the games are on Friday night." Now, at this church, CFC Berkeley, their youth group is just like here. It's on Friday night. And he said, "I don't know if I want to do that, because, you know, it's going to cause me to miss 3 months of youth group straight. And I'm going to be a leader," and so forth and so on. And in talking to him, honestly, I could not bring myself to give him any kind of advice. Because I also, when I was in high school, believe it or not, minus the 50 pounds, I played sports, okay? And it was a big deal to me in my senior year. It's like my senior season, and it's important. And I want to go out with a bang and sort of, you know, really have a fulfilling high school athletic career and blah, blah, blah. And I couldn't say to him, "No, you should give that up." I said, "You know what? I'm going to pray for you." Okay? "I'm going to pray for you, brother, because I don't know what I would do." And I let the ball in his court. And after a little while, he came up to me and he said, "I decided not to try out." And I honestly couldn't believe it. And to this day, I still think about this young man who's not a kid anymore. I don't know if I would have even made that choice, to be honest. Because it would be really, really tough. Do I value youth group? Do I value the team and the sports? But doesn't it say something about his heart for the Lord and for the youth group, for the ministry that he's involved in, that he's willing to give that up? Doesn't it say something? It says volumes. It speaks volumes. Because of his willingness to sacrifice something that is of high value. If he knew he was going to try out for the team and probably not make it, and he said to me, "Eddie, I decided not to try out for the team," Okay, yeah, you weren't going to make it anyway. You knew that already, okay? If he knew that I'm going to try for the team and I'm going to be a starter and possibly the star of the team, and I'm willing to give that up because I want to serve the youth group, doesn't that say a lot? We are constantly faced with these decisions every day. We have a day in front of us. God, how much time am I going to give you today? Am I going to give you the leftover time, or am I going to give you the quality time? God, I have this talent, this skill. Am I going to use it to serve the Lord, or am I going to give it to you when I have excess? We're constantly faced with these decisions every day. Malachi teaches us that how much we sacrifice says how much we think of the Lord. But probably even more important than that, because I'm not here to somehow judge each person's service. I don't know what each of you do. Probably even more important is the idea that God says of himself, I am the greatest, and there is no one like me. And if we can just start there and end there and have that as the hallmark of this sermon, of this message, that God is great, and that because he is great, he deserves everything. And we'll go from there. That's a very good place to stand. That God is great, that he is the Lord of armies, and that there is nobody, nobody like him. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, you make it very clear in your word that you are great and that your name will be made great among the nations. There is nobody like you. There is nobody like you. Not just in the love and the grace that you showed to us. In that way, you are also unlike anyone else. But by the sheer fact that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, you are the Creator God. You stand above everything else, and you control everything with your hand. By virtue of these things, you are the greatest, and you deserve from us everything. Lord, we pray that you would continue to help us to evaluate ourselves, to examine ourselves, so that we would give you what you are worthy of, to the glory of your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.